stand together and grab our Bibles this morning, and let's turn in those Bibles to, maybe Matthew 1. Let's go there. Matthew 1 this morning. If you're here without a Bible, there's some men coming down the aisles with Bibles, and if you just raise your hand, they'll get you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised high so they can see you, especially with the lights all off and Christmassy. Keep those hands real high. Matthew chapter 1. This morning, we're going to read and spend some time considering one of the narrative accounts of Jesus' birth. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18, where it reads like this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Let's pray together. Well, Father in heaven, we celebrate your son today. Every day and every Sunday as a church, it's our desire, it's our privilege to celebrate him. But today being a day to stop and to recognize and remember and to celebrate the day that he was born, and we thank you for it, Lord. This is something worth being excited about. This is something worth taking joy in. This is a fitting day, a fitting memory, a fitting moment in human history for us to stop and to pay attention to and to get all crazy about. We pray that this morning you would fill our hearts with joy and excitement, that we would be eager to praise you and to hear from you and to celebrate you. You've made us for yourself, and though we have wandered from you, you sent your son, this child, Jesus, to come into this world to be our Emmanuel. And we pray that this morning our hearts would be in tune with yours, that we would hear our Father's voice in celebrating your son. We want to bless your name this Christmas season. And so make this morning a fitting part of that, we pray. And we do so together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Christmas is wonderful, isn't it? And so much fun to be had with celebrations and great food and Christmas lights everywhere. Christmas is wonderful, but for a lot of people, Christmas can be complicated. Because I know that it's only a few of you out there, but most families are perfect. There's no drama. Everybody loves each other and things are just great. But for some people, Christmas is a time not only to celebrate the holidays, but to be around people that are uncomfortable because relationships are hard or challenging, or because people who were once there are no longer there. And it's a time of loss. It's a time of grief. Christmas is it's wonderful, but it's complicated, isn't it? And even at the very beginning, when Christmas first happened, there were some for whom Christmas was nothing but a big fat celebration. Over the Christmas weekend, this next weekend, we'll be looking at Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. And for them, Christmas was just one big fat huge party. But for others, Christmas was rather complicated. And we're going to be looking at one of those people this morning. Here in Matthew's gospel, we're looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. And for him, Christmas was wonderful, but it was awfully complicated. For him, Christmas, the experience of Jesus coming into this world, put him through tremendous difficulty. And we're going to see that this morning. And in seeing Joseph's life be pointed to our Savior himself, it's kind of a beautiful thing that as Jesus' stepdad, even in his life, he points to his son, Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Joseph's Christmas. Joseph's Christmas begins with a bright beginning. We see here in our passage, it says in verse 18 that this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. And for Joseph, his Christmas experience begins with an engagement, which is wonderful. It's an exciting season of life. We don't know a ton about Joseph in the Bible. Just get little glimpses of him, snapshots of him through the different scripture writers. We know from various scriptures that he was from Nazareth, which was a small town in the northern part of Israel that had about the same kind of name for itself as Stockton does, kind of a rough town. There's a line in scripture when somebody mentions Nazareth, and it's almost like the guy spits and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm sure that people could say that about Modesto, but we don't. Let's get that clear. So he was from Nazareth. He was a carpenter by trade. And though he was a carpenter, he didn't make a lot of money. We know that because when Jesus is born, as a Hebrew family, Mary and Joseph, they take, as required by the Hebrew scripture and Hebrew law, they take an offering to the temple to bless the Lord and to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. And in scripture, Hebrew families were encouraged to bring an animal, and if you could afford it, you'd bring a goat. If you couldn't afford the goat, you'd bring two turtle doves or pigeons. And guess which offering Mary and Joseph got to bring on the day that they were bringing the Messiah to the temple? They couldn't afford the goat. Only the two turtle doves and pigeons. So a poor man, working hard as a carpenter in a little town, not a great town. And yet we know from scripture that he was a good man. Even here in our passage, when Matthew describes Joseph, he says, this guy, he was a good guy. And we know that he was a God-fearing man. Because what God's going to ask him to do in this passage is nothing short of crazy. And yet he goes through with it, trusting the Lord. And so, to sum up Joseph's life, he's a good man, loves the Lord, simple man from a simple town, and he's engaged, which that's a fun season. You know, when you propose to a woman, when I did, you're terrified. You're nervous as all could be. And when she says yes, it's like floating. For the next part, I mean, the wedding's crazy, whatever, but that season when you know your wedding day's coming, it couldn't come fast enough, and boy, that's a fun season of life. And that's Joseph's Christmas story as it begins. But that Christmas story turns into an entirely different scene as we continue to read here in our passage. Look at verse 18. It says, but before the marriage took place, she became pregnant. Now, don't let this pass us by. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is a very familiar story. And that's the worst part of Christmas for Christians, is that unfortunately, we have to work really hard for Christmas not to just feel kind of like every song you're hearing right now in every store. It just kind of passes through you without you even noticing it, really. But think about this for a moment. If you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, if you're American, you know this story. And we know that in the Christmas story, this baby was coming from the Lord. But guess who didn't know that? Joseph. The one who was going to be married to this woman who all of a sudden turns up pregnant. And in Joseph's mind, there was only one explanation for that, and it devastated him. Listen, make no mistake, when Christmas happened, Joseph wasn't the first to know, and when he found that his wife was pregnant, he thought she had been unfaithful to him. We know that from, look at verse 19, look at what it says there. It says, Joseph, her fiancé, he was a good man, and he was. And he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Can you imagine having to plan how to break up with your engaged wife, your soon-to-be bride, because she's pregnant? That was Joseph's Christmas. He had loved her, working hard to provide for her, working hard to build a future for their soon-to-be family, which she apparently got jump-started with another man. His heart had to have been absolutely ripped apart. I don't know if you can imagine that kind of pain, but wounds like that cut deep, and they last generally for the rest of your life. But notice his kindness towards her. He fully believed she had been unfaithful, and he could, in his rights, have publicly shamed her for this, but instead tried to quietly break up their relationship. Even though, in his mind, he had been terribly mistreated, he extends great kindness to her. God intervenes in the scene, and it says here in verse 20 that as he was considering this, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for within her was conceived, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was no small thing for God to ask of Joseph. Think about it. He's having a dream, and he wakes up from that dream, and he's now forced to choose. Was that God? Is this real? Could that even be possible? God's asking me to marry a woman who's pregnant with a child that's not my own and to believe that somehow that child was from God? Could you imagine living the rest of your life with that nagging suspicion that maybe that dream was just bad Chinese from the night before? Could you imagine the nagging suspicions of maybe that she was unfaithful? Maybe this is all just in my head. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine living with a public scandal that would have, for the rest of his life, been attached to his life? You know, in our day, if a couple has a child before they're married, that might get some sour looks from some people. But in those days, first century Jewish small town community, it's a small town. Everybody talked. And it's a first century Jewish community in which these kinds of things got people killed. And yet here was the man who was going to be married to a woman who had a child who wasn't his before they were married. God is asking Joseph to, for the rest of his life, commit himself to her. It's no small sacrifice. And yet, even though he knew it would cost him greatly, Joseph willingly commits himself to Mary. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. That's a bold and a noble thing to do, that for the rest of his life, facing public scrutiny and almost certain shame, the kid was from the Lord. Oh, yeah. And yet he did it. Though it would cost him greatly, he committed his life to loving and serving Mary. Joseph's journey is gripping. As I mentioned early on, his is a story that springboards. It points us to Jesus. Almost every scripture is intended, every life within it is intended to provoke our hearts to long for a kind of rescuer like Jesus. Everything that inspires us in characters, if we ask why does this inspire us, we'll find that that thread of inspiration is tied inevitably to Jesus Christ. Every time we're horrified by something in the scriptures, it's because whatever's being done by a leader or being done to a person flies in the face of the character of the Jesus of Scripture. It's a beautiful thing that here in the Christmas story, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, he points us to Jesus. You see, Joseph's journey in Christmas had a bright start, a deep wound, and a costly commitment. And these are themselves springboards to Jesus. Joseph's Christmas story had a bright start, Jesus's was brighter. Joseph's Christmas story carried a deep wound. Jesus's was deeper. Joseph's Christmas story comes with a costly commitment. Jesus's costly all the more. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Look at Jesus through Joseph. Joseph's story, a bright start. Jesus's brighter. Here in the passage, we find that according to Scripture, Jesus's beginning happens before Christmas. Look at what it says here in verse 23. In describing the scene of what's happening here, Matthew, the gospel writer, points us to prophetic scripture in the Old Testament and says here that what's happening here is the fulfillment of a promise of a coming one who would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Make no mistake, there is no argument. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus existed before time and space. Whether you agree with it or not, that's what's true in Scripture. You may disagree with the Bible, but the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is eternal, that he existed before the worlds were made, before time was existed, and that he and his Father for all of eternity past existed in loving relationship with each other. And that, not this manger scene, but that beautiful, glorious, surreal, otherworldly reality is Jesus's beginning. Really, he had no beginning because he's always been. That forever Jesus and his Father have had real relationship, not existing in some weird spiritual ethereal ooze, but as true beings who knew, who loved, who did, who acted, who spoke, who had wills, who had minds. Long before this moment, long before the world was made, Jesus and his Father were there experiencing love and relationship. That's important for us to understand. Now, the question is, why would anyone on this planet believe that? Why would anyone believe that before the world was made, there were these beings, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Let me just briefly share with you a few reasons why I believe, and maybe this will help you believe. Why should we believe that Jesus was God before time who became a man? A few quick answers to that question. One, because a bunch of first century Jews, including his mother and his stepbrothers, went on to worship him as a god. I believe Jesus truly was God become a man because a bunch of first century Jews, including the man's mother and stepbrothers, went on to worship him as a god. Think about this. There may have been, and there certainly are in human history, cultures whose worldview would embrace the idea of a god becoming a man. Greek and Roman mythology have stories like this. Other cultures and religions, they have room for these kinds of ideas. But first century Jewish culture had no room for such ideas. The last person on the planet you would have been able to convince to worship a person as a god would have been a first century Jew. They believed that there was one God, that he was not a man, and that he was holy and sacred and above all men. That the idea that a person would drop their knee in worship of another man was blasphemous in the eyes of first century Jews. And yet, after this man, Jesus, is born, lives, and dies, there springs a movement from Israel with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews, not celebrating a man as a great teacher who pointed the way to God, but worshiping him as God who became a man. And included in that roster of first century Jews is the man's mother. The last person you can convince in this world that you are God is your mother, because she knows everything about you, right? You might be able to convince your coworker. You might be able to convince the person in the coffee shop who you strike a conversation up with, because those people don't know you, but your mother, she knows. And yet Mary goes on to worship him, even his half-brothers. A very interesting, one of the reasons I believe the Bible is because it's painfully honest. It has all sorts of details in it that if you were trying to lie to the world, you wouldn't include. Like, for instance, while Jesus was walking the earth and teaching and preaching, that his half-brothers didn't believe he was God. They didn't. They disbelieved. And then, after he dies, something changes, and they begin to believe. That something might only be explained by the resurrection, by Jesus conquering death. So one of the reasons you might believe that Jesus truly was and is God become a man is because a bunch of first century Jews, without argument in human history, went on to worship the man as God. And how else might you explain that? Second, Jesus is a square peg to which every other culture and era is a round hole. He is a square peg to which every other culture and era is a round hole. Some believe that the Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus who has been fabricated by a group of people who wanted the world to believe in an idea, wanted the world to believe in a certain kind of religion. And if that were the case, you might expect that person, that character, that set of teaching, that system of religion to fit neatly into that culture. You know, if I created a Jesus, his life would embrace mine. His ideas would mirror mine. What he celebrated, I celebrate, right? If Jesus fit neatly into a culture, we might be suspect and say, wait a sec. No, it's far more likely that these people just made him up. But here's the problem. First century Jewish culture, Jesus is a square peg to that round hole. First century Greek and Roman culture, Jesus is a square peg to that round hole. Our modern view of reality, Jesus is a square peg, it's a round hole. He doesn't fit neatly into any one culture. So the question is, if he's the invention of someone, who in the world invented this character? Because if he was invented by any group of people, we would expect him to fit neatly into that culture. But he doesn't. He confronts no person on this planet can embrace Jesus as their king without having to disagree with him at the beginning and probably all the way through to the end of their life. There are things that Jesus commands of me that I don't like. There are things that he says I disagree with. I have to follow him, not because I agree with everything he says, but because he's king. And that's true for every culture, for every person on this planet. He's a square peg to which every other culture and era is a round hole. Lastly, if you look at the details, the data of his life, he is an otherworldly character. He is truly an otherworldly character. I love what one author says about him. Simon Greenleaf, in his book, The Testimony of the Evangelists, writes about Jesus this way. He says, Jesus spoke as never a man spoke. He spoke with authority, and yet he addressed himself to the reason and the understanding of men. He spoke with wisdom, which men could neither deny nor resist. In his private life, Jesus exhibits a character not merely of strict justice, but also of flowing kindness. Where do you see that in the world? Someone who's fiercely just, but melt in your mouth, compassionate. His meekness and his humility were signal, his patience invincible. Truth and sincerity colored in his whole conduct. He both wins the love of his friends and he extorts the wonder and the admiration of his enemies. He is represented in every situation of life, from the height of worldly grandeur amidst the acclamations of admiring multitudes. He's also represented in the deepest abyss of human degradation and woe, apparently deserted by both God and man. So we get to see Jesus in his best days, in his worst days, and yet every single place he's the same person. Have any of you been the same person in those places? The most inspiring human being you've ever known. Haven't we seen their good days fail them in pride, their bad days fail them in bitterness and shame? The best among us, and yet here's Jesus, invincibly the same in both places, displaying a character, he says here, of unearthly perfection, symmetrical in all its proportions, and encircled with splendor more than human. How do you explain this person? Greenleaf goes on. His whole book there is dedicated to explaining that what is inside of the Gospels itself speaks to their credibility as being true. And he says there that either the men of Galilee, whose minds are the authors of Scripture, either those men figured out a way to lie to us in a way that no man ever could, or they simply just wrote the astonishing things that they saw and heard. So why might someone believe that Jesus truly was God, become a man? Because of these things. Because hundreds of first century Jews go on to worship him, because he's a square peg to which every other culture is a round hole, because his nature, he truly is an otherworldly character. Jesus is God with us. He had a brighter beginning than Joseph. He had a deeper wound. Christmas for him was a deeper wound than Joseph. Think about this. The greater our capacity for love, the greater our capacity for pain. The greater our capacity for love, the greater our capacity for pain. A dog. Dogs love. They do. Fiercely loyal creatures. And if they get left behind and the family goes on a road trip, it breaks their heart. They're sad, right? But can that be compared to the heartbreak of a child who's neglected by the parent who should be loving them? No comparison. Because the greater capacity of the child to love creates a vulnerability and a greater capacity both for love and for pain, right? If we are betrayed by a friend, that friendship and the nature of that friendship leaves us vulnerable to pain. But what about when it's a spouse who promised to love you all the way to the end, right? The greater the capacity for love, the greater the capacity for pain. Now think about this. Joseph's pain was great, and there probably is very few experiences in life greater than a man or a woman being betrayed in infidelity by the one they've chosen to love and be faithful to. It's hard to imagine something more painful than that. And yet think about this. Think of the distance between Joseph's capacity to love and Jesus's capacity to love. It is in some ways kind of like the distance between a dog and a child, isn't it? Because here's Jesus, a being of infinite value and worth, who is loved in a relationship with his Father for all time. We just finished as a church studying the book of Ephesians, where we find that it says that before the world even began, God the Father and God the Son, they were there and they decided to create us and to make us to love us. They brought us into this world to experience love and to be in a real relationship with them. And the scripture writer says it's what they wanted to do. It gave them great pleasure. If you've been in a marriage for any length of time, you know that love, it deepens. It becomes something different. The relationship I have with my wife now, after 13 years of being in marriage, after hurting her and being forgiven by her over countless times, when she holds my hand now, it's a totally different gig than what it was when we first started, batting eyes at each other. It was electric to begin with, but now there's something deeper. And just imagine as God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit for all of eternity past have been loving, what kind of depth that creates in them. But remember, the greater the capacity for love, the greater the capacity for pain. God brings us into the world, and every single one of us, every one of us, me, you, we have all rejected that love. We have all spurned that love. Absolutely we have. In Isaiah, the scripture writer says, we've all left God's paths to follow our own. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. It's the truth. And God has experienced that. The Father has experienced that. Jesus has experienced that thousands upon thousands of times over and over again. You see, Joseph had a deep wound. Jesus' wound was deeper. Joseph, for Christmas, it meant a costly commitment. For Jesus, a costlier commitment. You know, for Joseph, let's think about the comparison. For Joseph, Christmas was kind of like a nightmare, but praise the Lord, he got to wake up from the bad dream. He thought his wife had been unfaithful, but in reality, God was doing something that was hard to explain. And so he got to wake up from his nightmare. And his sacrificial commitment to God and to his wife was to believe the truth and to disregard the nightmare, to disregard the lie. For Joseph to be faithful, all he had to do was believe the truth. Ah, but for Jesus to be faithful to us, he didn't get to wake up from his nightmare. His nightmare was his reality. Jesus would have to come into this world and become Emmanuel, God with us. But he would also have to become Jesus, not just Emmanuel. He didn't just come into this world as God to be with us, but as Jesus to save us. Jesus would come into this world as this baby, and he would live our life. And then he would suffer and he would die. He would hang on a cross. He would go from a manger to Calvary, where on that cross, he would take from his Father the punishment that we deserve for our sins. For him to be faithful to us, our Emmanuel had to become Jesus. He was always Jesus, don't get me wrong. But he had to become our Savior, come into this world to live and die for us. And like Joseph, when being faithful to his bride meant costly sacrificial commitment, Jesus willingly committed himself to us. Christmas, the message of Christmas, is that God came down and gave his life for me. That's what Christmas is all about. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, Jesus came into this world so that you could hear this message, so that you would one day recognize your need for forgiveness. We're all guilty. You, me, we're all in this thing together. By the things that we've said and done, we have not just hurt people, but our Maker, the one who made us to love us, that we might know him and be in relationship with him. Jesus came into this world to save you, to save me from our sins. And this morning is a morning for me, for you, to come toe-to-toe with reality and say, one day I die, and if there's a Maker, I will meet him. Jesus came so that when that day comes, you could stand before your Maker and be saved from the judgment that you deserve. We deserve God's judgment, but God already poured that out on Jesus. And for anyone who simply believes that God, who made them, punished his Son for them, for anyone who simply believes that Jesus Christ died and rose from death for them, for all who call on Jesus' name, you receive the gift of salvation. And that is why Jesus came. He came to save us. Are you saved? Have you personally responded to this invitation from Jesus to give your life in exchange for his? That is the whole reason he came, is that you might be saved. For us as Christians, Christmas is a time for us to celebrate. It is a time for us to recognize that it was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was our sin that ripped him from heaven's throne room of glory to come in, to be born in Bethlehem in a manger. Ah, but it was for his joy that he did it because of his great love for us. Christmas is a time for Christians to stop and to celebrate Jesus and to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so that's what we're going to do just now. In a moment, the musicians are going to come up and we're going to sing some more and celebrate him. And then we're going to go eat taco truck. because that's what he would want. But before we do that, I want to close reading the lines from a hymn we just sang. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Sing, choirs of angels, sing with exultation. Oh, sing, all you citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Yes, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we worship your Son today. You've given him to us. You gave him for us. And we want you to look down from heaven today and to see our hearts, to see this place, and to smile. And to know that what your Son did, it means something to us. I pray for those in this room who have yet to receive you. I pray that today would be the day that they respond to you and are saved. They're right there in their seats. They would just cry out to you, ask you to save them, to forgive them, that you would hear these prayers, that you would fill them, that you would save them, that you would forgive them, that you would wash them, that you would make them new. You'd give them a new love and a new desire to know you, to walk with you, to know you and your word, to get connected with other Christians who know you so that they can grow. Lord, that they would take their place in the calling that you have for their lives. You made them, and you have specific plans for them, and I pray that you would put a fire in their bones that they might, for the rest of their lives, seek to know and to follow you in every way that you've called them. Lord, as your church is one of the many churches in this town who call you Lord, it is our calling and our pleasure to praise you today because you have blessed us with so great a Savior in Jesus. We want to adore him, to worship him as Christ our Lord, to personally this morning say, Lord, lead my life. Lord, be blessed by my life. Lord, take control of my life and be honored in every area of my life. And so, Lord, as we worship you, Lord, do your work inside of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.